Well, we're already coming upon Lent. I don't know how that season just seems to like roll around so quickly. This Wednesday marks the beginning of it for those of you who maybe didn't grow up sort of following the church calendar. Lent is a season that starts 40 days before Easter. It's a season of spiritual preparation as we ready ourselves for remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. So this Wednesday starts it out. It's called Ash Wednesday. It's called that because it's a time when we remember our mortality, hopefully taking some comfort in that together as we receive things like the imposition of ashes. So you might notice people at your workplace or around town going around with some ashes on their forehead. Sometimes it's in a cross, sometimes it's just a smudge. Usually they go to a service and someone says something like, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So we will be having an Ash Wednesday service online. There'll be a time if you'd like to impose your own ashes, you can just mix some ashes with a little bit of oil and that should work. But I'll send out that link on Wednesday morning for those of you who want to join us at noon. All right, so Lent begins with remembering death and then it ends with Easter with the hope of resurrection and new life. It's a journey of renewal and hope that the global church takes together. This idea of a journey is how I want us to start out our Lenten sermon series. So I have to tell you guys, this is like the nerdy behind the scenes stuff. Like, I was really excited about doing a dragon slaying story sermon series about the dragon stories in the scriptures. I was like, oh yeah, it'll be great. I'll end on Easter with that prophecy about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the snake or the dragon. It's going to be so good. But you know what? Some other things, you know, kind of come up. We're going to move that to after Easter. We got a couple of good candidates who I think we'll have preaching before coming in to guest preach for our associate pastor position. I thought it might be a little bit easier to slate them into something that's not, you know, dragon stories. So they'd be like, what? So I think we're going to do something else. I started just kind of mulling over that phrase that David Gushee had emailed to me. I mentioned it in last week's sermon, where he talked about this being a season to equip the church to be a sturdy, resilient, convictional church for these times. And I was thinking, you know, with that, sometimes it's good to just revisit foundational disciplines of the faith. And so that's what we're going to do. Talk about things like prayer, service and charity, baptism, communion, welcoming the stranger. And I think this will remind us of the basic tools that we have to draw on right now. And so the discipline I want to start us out today is pilgrimage, because Lent is a pilgrimage of sorts for the church. It's this journey inward. So the practice of taking a pilgrimage is pretty common in most religions, right? Oftentimes it's tied to like a physical act of traveling to a sacred space. About 15 years ago, I did some study out in Western China, and I was living on the Tibetan Plateau. I spent about a month in a Buddhist monastery living with the nuns. And one of the nuns that I encountered there was embarking, she was making preparations to make what she thought would be a 3-year pilgrimage, where she was going to be walking from the place where we were at in the Amdo region of Qinghai all the way to Lhasa, which is the capital of Tibet. You have to understand that that region is like the average elevation is 15,000 feet. It is mountainous. This is not an easy task. And not only was she going to be walking there, she was going to bow the entire way, right? So take a few steps, bow, take a few steps, bow. And you might think, gosh, that would be like really hard on your body. It is. What you do, or what I saw in some of the monasteries in the region when people would be doing a series of bows, is you put these sliders on your hands. It's really kind of cool. You get these like flat sliders, knee pads, knee slide up, knee slide up. I mean, that would get you really, really in shape, I would think, right? She's, I think she was planning to take some people with her who were not going to be bowing, but I will say that that is the most intense form of pilgrimage of which I have heard. Most of us probably know that Muslims are supposed to make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their lifetimes, if they're able to afford it and if they're in good enough health to do so. And then various kinds of pilgrimage are spoken of in the Bible. Right? There's pilgrimages where God beckons someone to come on a journey. Right? So we've got one of the early stories is about a man called Abram. And he's invited by God to leave his home and pick up his things and travel to a place that God would show him, like this unknown place that he wouldn't be aware of. So I thought some of us might resonate with that, even if metaphorically, if you've ever felt like maybe the Spirit kind of invited you out of a comfortable place into the unknown. I know I certainly felt like that some 20 years ago or so. when I felt like God started like cracking open some of my faith beliefs and helping me understand that maybe more people were included in the family of God than I had previously understood, and my faith started to expand, and I thought, gosh, I don't know where this might lead, but still I shall follow, right? Some of you have probably been there, and I think that's a pilgrimage of sorts. In the Bible, there are pilgrimages that are meant to facilitate solitude and connection with God. Think of like when Jesus spent 40 days out in the wilderness prior to his public ministry, right? And so that was a time of reflection and preparation for him, and a lot of people find it meaningful to take a little space away from the modern world and just sort of go inside and reflect. And then there are ritual pilgrimages that are more physical, and these would be the ones like the Jewish people would take at the time of Jesus 3 times a year to the city of Jerusalem, and they would pilgrimage there up to the temple for the major festivals. And so Jesus would have participated in these kinds of pilgrimages. We have some passages showing him in those. You know, Israel is a small enough area where people could travel by foot several times a year to go and to celebrate and worship together. There's a set of Psalms in the midst of the book of Psalms, Psalms 120 through 134. Those Psalms are called the Psalms of Ascent. And it's thought that those psalms were sung by people as they traveled together to Jerusalem for these feasts 3 times a year. So Jerusalem's at a slightly higher elevation than the lands around it. And so the picture was as people were coming from the north and the south and the east and the west, all coming up into the city, singing these songs of ascent together. And Jesus may well have sung those songs as well. Physical pilgrimage is still meaningful for a lot of Christians today. Right, many of us have maybe taken pilgrimages, maybe to a particular cathedral, like if you've gone to Notre Dame. Some people have gone to Israel. I've made that pilgrimage. Some people like to go, like take some trails or some hikes outside. I don't know if you've ever heard, maybe if you come from a Catholic background, you might be more familiar with these, but like the El Camino Trail. That's in like northern Spain in the mountains. I think it might be part of France as well. And there are these trails through the mountains where you're going to different holy sites or churches with these guest houses along the way. And you can go do part of it. You can go do all of it. But a lot of people find that a meaningful thing to take time out to go do. But it takes money, and that takes time, and it takes resources, and certainly we don't have all of those, and we're not expected to in our faith tradition. It's one of those things to just know that's available, and that some people find it meaningful to sort of save and do some large pilgrimage in their life. In Jesus' time, going to the temple in Jerusalem like was the pilgrimage for the faithful, right? So when we were talking about pilgrimage as a spiritual discipline at that time, like as a ritual, that's what it meant in his day. And Jerusalem was the place that they were expected to travel if they were able. But we know that soon after Jesus' time, just 3 decades later, the army of the Roman Empire came in, totally decimated the temple, right? The Romans burned it down. They killed over 1 million Jewish people. At that time, the ones who survived were displaced from the region. Many of them were scattered throughout northern Africa and Asia and up into Europe. And so Judaism and Christianity, which you have to understand at that time were still the same thing, right? The early Christians were just an offset. They were called a sect, the Way. It was a part of early Judaism. So it was one thing still at this time. The adherents of this faith at that time found themselves without their temple, without this traditional center where they could go and perform these rituals together. We're making this sort of routine of this physical pilgrimage 3 times a year, like that was done, right? That was over. When the Romans came in and destroyed the temple, that era was over. And so they had to figure out, how do we practice our faith now? And it wasn't just about pilgrimage. There were other elements as well, but pilgrimage was a big part of it. And it's really hard to describe how shattering that was. So both what became rabbinic Judaism, what is like modern Judaism today, and what eventually became early Christianity, both of these streams had to evolve and be flexible on how they practiced pilgrimage. And so they reached back into another idea of pilgrimage that's found in Scripture, and that's the pilgrimage that's internal. This is Psalm 84:5. Happy are those whose strength is in you, God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. So Zion here is Mount Zion, also called, I think I called it Mount Moriah last week. It's the same thing. That's the hill on which the temple was built in Jerusalem. That's the hill on which Solomon built the temple, and that was destroyed. Another temple was built that Jesus went to. And so these highways to Zion in this psalm are the pilgrimage roads to the temple that people were walking, ascending to, singing to each year. Only in this psalm, it's being imagined that these pilgrimage roads are found in our hearts, right? That the temple is located here inside of us. That our strength is in God, whose presence dwells in us and all around us. And so Jesus was already playing with this idea in a story that's recorded in John 7. So at the time, Jesus was actually in the physical temple in Jerusalem. He'd made one of those pilgrimages, one of those 3 times a year pilgrimages, up there for the Feast of Booths, and he stood up in the middle of this festival, and he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Right, so this river flowing out of a person's heart is temple imagery. Right, Jesus was saying here that not only did the temple of God, right, just the dwelling place of God, reside in him, but it also resides in the hearts of everyone who believed it. Right, and so this line of thinking, Jesus is drawing here from his own Jewish tradition, right? That's the tradition he's pulling from. But even though it was found in his tradition, it was still provocative at the time, right? If you read on, some people say, this guy, he sounds like he's the anointed one of God. This guy must be the Messiah. This is a guy who really understands, and he is going to come, and he's going to overthrow the Romans, and he's going to establish God's good realm on this earth. I'm following him. And said others wanted to arrest him because of what he said. And we aren't told exactly why, but I think perhaps the very real fear of losing the physical temple, right? That was a very real threat, and it happened. That might be an underlying reason why people were upset. Like, maybe they didn't want to imagine the temple being anything other than the sacred space. Like, no, we need this place. But this picture that Jesus uses here of a river flowing from the heart into the world, it's recalling a long literary tradition in scriptures of rivers flowing through locations where God's presence intersects the earth. Right? So that imagery, it's all over the place. I'm not going to go super deep into that, but you can see it in the Garden of Eden right at the beginning. Right? The Garden of Eden is this metaphorical space where humans walked unhindered with God, right? Talked with God, were unashamed. So they were naked and vulnerable and without shame. They lived in harmony with the creation and with God and with one another. And in this space, there were 4 rivers, and these 4 rivers were flowing out into the world. And so that imagery of God's temple on earth is symbolized by a garden, and that's picked up by a number of different people through the Bible. The prophet Ezekiel, he talks about a vision he has of Solomon's temple, which had just been destroyed, and he's picturing it again, and he's picturing it with a river flowing out from it into the world. And he says, at first the river is ankle deep, then it's knee deep, then it's waist deep, then it's shoulder deep, and then he can't even stand in it without swimming. And this is this imagery of God's presence flowing out into the world. We see it in the Song of Songs. You see it at the end of our book. It's one of the last pictures we have in our scripture in John's revelation of the river of life flowing from Mount Zion and the city of God out with trees lining it with leaves for the healing of the nation, right? This is rich literary imagery. I did a little sermon on it last May. I'm happy to send notes if you're like, gosh, this is new to me. I don't want to unpack it too much. We could spend a whole series on it. But this idea of the presence of God dwelling in the temple of our hearts, well-rooted in Scripture, it's one that both modern Judaism and Christianity revisited and embraced when Rome burned the temple on Mount Zion. And they said, if we can't go to Mount Zion anymore to commune with God, we need to find Mount Zion inside of us. We have to be able to access that place where the divine rests. And you think, well, what does it matter if we think that our bodies can house the presence of God? I think there's a lot of ways you could go with that. I mean, some of it speaks to the sacredness of our bodies. But today, in regards to pilgrimage, I'll say one of our spiritual tools is that we can make a pilgrimage of the heart anytime we want. Right? Our Eastern Orthodox friends, they describe it as descending from the mind into the heart when they pray. Some people talk about prayer being a place. Our old friend Phyllis Tickle wrote a book, Prayer is a Place. They imagine themselves sometimes when they pray or they meditate at a different location in their minds. We sometimes practice this in our meditations. We can do that today for those of you who want to. Sometimes people imagine themselves in a place that exists in real life. Right? Maybe when you pray or meditate, you're like, oh yeah, I picture myself at my family cabin up north looking out over the peaceful waters of the lake nearby. It's dawn and it's a place that makes you feel peaceful where you go to commune with the Spirit. I have a place I go to in my mind that isn't real that I sometimes visit when I meditate. Not all the time, but sometimes. Some people have trouble making pictures in their minds and they find it helpful to just be outside or to walk in nature to pray. Right, there was a naturalist, John Muir, the father of national parks. He was a Christian. He'd actually memorized 3/4 of the Bible, but he found a lot more, I would say, he drew his strength from being outside, and he once wrote, I only went out for a walk and finally concluded to stay out until sundown, for going out, I found, was really going in. Right, so walking in nature was a time for him to pilgrimage within. All right, so what makes something a pilgrimage is the intentionality of communing with God, of just connecting with the unity of love and peace that guides us, even if it's 30 seconds at our desk at work, right? However we understand it, it's just intentionality of communing with God. And so I'm going to wrap us up this morning, but I'm going to try and just preach through Psalm 46 with this as the groundwork here, hopefully to just encourage us a little bit as we consider what it means to pilgrimage in the coming weeks together. So I've got Psalm 46 on your notes if you want to follow along. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, Selah. Right, so he starts us out, the psalmist does, by saying, look, no matter what we're going through, it doesn't matter how rough the waters are out there. It doesn't matter how scary it is. It doesn't matter what's happening at work. It doesn't matter what's happening in the political realm, which, oh my good Lord, doesn't matter what's going on in your relationships. Doesn't matter what's going on with your kids. Doesn't matter what's going on financially. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter to the fact that God is our refuge and our strength and a present help in our times of trouble. We can always access that place, it's saying. Even when it feels like the seas are roiling and the seas are boiling and it's like you're out in this ship that's about to go down because the waves are 50 feet tall and they're coming over the bow and they're coming over the stern and you feel like it's all going to go down. And they're saying, you know what? Nobody can take away your present help in a time of trouble because it's located right here. You know, my dad, he got a diagnosis. He went through 20 years of degeneration of his body and of his mind, and he knew it was happening. And one of the things that he kept saying was, you know, Emily, the devil can't steal my joy, right? And he was like, I mean, it wasn't like he wasn't grieving. It wasn't a denial of the sadness or the despair that came with that. It wasn't a denial of all of the feelings of you know, like just depression and things as he wrestled with it. But you know what? All of that can be true. Right? Our depression, our anxiety, our fear, all that can be true, and it can still be true that the devil can't steal my joy. Right? It can still be true that we can find this place of peace deep inside of us, and nobody can take it away from us. Doesn't matter. They can throw you in jail, they can put you out in the cold, they can fire you, you can do whatever. You know what? I can still make that pilgrimage down into my heart, find that place where God is. And that is my refuge, and that is my strength. And there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High, right? We see this temple imagery here. The holy habitation on the city of God on Mount Zion, the river with the streams flowing out from there. God is in the midst of that city, and it shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And this is in sharp contrast to those waters of the prior verse, right? They're roiling, they're churning, they're falling over us. And here we come into the city and there is this smooth stream. When we feel like we're thirsty, there is this stream. When we feel like we're in need of refreshment, there's a stream that we can go to and which we can drink from. It's a stream that is always flowing. It is always on the move. Even when we think the Holy Spirit isn't at work, even when it looks like darkness is all around and there is no daylight that is coming up, the Spirit is still down there, still moving through. There is still a flow that is happening. And God does not promise that everything's going to go well in our lives. God doesn't promise that we won't hit hard times. God does not promise political peace. God does promise us their presence inside of us. It's like a city that shall not be moved. There's an old spiritual. Some of you guys might know it. I shall not be moved. Right? I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree, yeah, planted by waters. I mean, that is drawing from this same image. It's drawing from Isaiah too, but Isaiah is taking this imagery, right? It's like if you're a tree planted by living waters, you're a tree getting all of your nourishment from this stream that is coming from the temple of God. And as you're drawing your own strength, then the rivers are flowing out from you into the world. Can I get an amen? Amen. Sometimes we're so white, guys. You know? I grew up Pentecostal. I clap on the 2 and 4. You might be like, you know, this white lady, like, trying to preach here a little bit, this middle-aged lesbian. But I grew up Assemblies of God. You got to understand, sometimes the Spirit just moves. Sometimes you got to go with it. Right? The Lord of hosts is with us. We need encouragement in these times. We need to remember together who God is. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. This is what we call prophetic imagination. Prophetic imagination. Prophetic is just the ability to see ahead and kind of predict what's coming. Like things, the way they're going, they're not going to go so well. But imagination invites us to say, but I'm going to imagine a different world and I'm going to try and participate in the things that help me build that world instead. Right? I'm going to imagine that even if there's wars, even if people are bending their bows and they're pointing their spears, I'm imagining a God who breaks those bows, who shatters those spears, who burns the shields and says, enough, right? A God who's over all. The beloved community that this God who is love is at work creating through us. We are God's family on earth with this river flowing out from us. We are invited to be part of making this good realm. And you might say, Emily, that sounds really idealistic. Are you looking around this world? Do you know what humans are like? And I say, you know what? I don't care because it's a better way to live. That's a better story. Amen? It is a better story. And I'm going to organize my life around that story. And you know how you participate in that story? You start local. Oh my gosh, I got people who also grew up Church of God in Christ. I was winding down. I don't know, guys. Church of God in Christ. Bishop Wolf is coming after Easter. We got to prepare for Bishop Wolf because he is a Pentecostal preacher, right? All right, yeah. Yeah, we are part of the beloved community. I am going to live into the hope of that. We start that by living local, right? Love your neighbor as yourself is genius. You want to know one of the most resistant things you can do right now? Well, you're doing it right now. Join a church or a synagogue. Join an organization, join a nonprofit, talk to your neighbors, band together. Like that building strong fabric, they cannot take that from us, and they cannot take that place inside of us where God is at work. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Right? Like when we're sitting there singing, like, the victory is ours, the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, in the church I grew up in, that kind of had a sour sound because I was singing it from a place of where there was like oppressive power. But when you're on the underside of power, it sounds a whole lot different, doesn't it? When you're saying, you know what, God's going to go to battle for us and I am going to envision that this is going to be a victory because I know how this story ends and I'm going to live into that story. That verb translated as be still can also mean let go. If you're fluent in meme, which I am, there's a great meme, rest here, weary traveler. And that's what I see. Rest here, be still, Know that I'm God. Find that pilgrimage site inside of you. Let go. That can be for 30 seconds through your day. Just let go and just know that I am God. I'm exalted in the earth. You're not alone. All right, so with that, let's have a little meditation together. Yeah, thanks for going with me on that. Might have to do that a little bit more in these years. Oof. It's gonna be a journey. You know, if you would like to, I would invite you for this meditation. Just picture yourself in a place that feels peaceful to you. So if it's a place that you know, that's fine. If it's a place in your mind that you just envision where you can just rest. And I invite you as you sit there to take a few moments and imagine, what does it sound like? What does it smell like? What's going on around you? Are there animals? Are you inside, outside? What are your senses feeling? As you sit there, just meditate on, be still and know that I am God. Just know that God is there and this is a place that cannot be taken from you. We'll take a few minutes and just be in that place. Spirit, teach us how to use these tools so we can draw from them when we need them, so that we can be a strong, sturdy, resilient people in the face of whatever is happening. In your name we pray, amen.